If you would take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2. We'll be reading from Luke chapter 2, 15 to 20. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Father, as we turn to your word, Lord, as we turn to your great gospel, to the great Savior, would you open it up to us now that we may hear and receive with joy and with thanksgiving what you have for us, that we may hear and obey and know you better. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever noticed that we put all of our energy into the build-up to Christmas? Right? We decorate. We buy presents. We bake all kinds of great stuff. We play an awful lot of Christmas music. Awful lot of Christmas music. My family loves Christmas music. I'm a little grinchy. Like, you can only hear so much Michael Bublé Christmas before that's just... Anyway, I'm already off. Okay. And this whole thing builds up starting right after Reformation Day. And it leads to Christmas Day. Things just keep getting more festive, right? It's an exciting time. And on Christmas Day, everything reaches the crescendo. We're together with our families. We celebrate around the tree. We feast on amazing food. And it's generally awesome. This excitement, it builds over the course of a number of weeks. And then we hit the peak on December 25th. And then, when the 26th comes along, that's today. When the 26th comes along, we set about getting things back to normal. The decorations come down. Michael Bublé gets put away until the next Christmas. The diet plans come out. Was that an amen that I heard there? The diet plans come out. We try to get ourselves ready for the bleak January ahead. Kind of how it goes, right? And the thing is, we get it all wrong. The excitement and the build up to Christmas is fine. Of course, we should really learn how to celebrate. I'm of the mind that we have to learn how to celebrate more and celebrate better. We should be a celebrating people. Christmas Day is wonderful. It's a special time. That's fine. But to act like everything can go back to normal afterwards, well, that's just silly. That's because sometimes we can be guilty of celebrating the wrong things. Sometimes all of our energy is put into the decorations and the presents and the eggnog and the music and all of that. And when you do that, you're going to run into the dreaded post-Christmas letdown. Some of you feel that right after the presents have been opened, actually. For others, it takes a little longer. And we feel a little bit of disappointment, maybe a little empty, even sad, as we nibble on our leftover turkey. And that's all backwards. The day after Christmas does not mark the end of the celebration, it marks the beginning. The shepherds had it right. And that's because they were celebrating the right thing. Verse 20 of our passage. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. So what did the shepherds do after Christmas? They saw that Jesus was born. And then what? They went home rejoicing. Their celebration had just begun. No post-Christmas letdown for them. Notice what it says. They heard, and they saw, and then they rejoiced and glorified God. When you hear and see Jesus Christ, your rejoicing has just begun. We are followers of Jesus, which means, among other things, that we are to follow him right out of the grave. We observe the manger as the shepherds did, and we follow him, and we keep following, and we keep following. We are to bear our own cross and follow, and keep following right into the grave, and then we are to follow him right out of the grave. We're just getting started. When you think about Christmas, things can never go back to normal. Everything has changed. The world becomes a different place. He has brought you from death to life. He has turned your mourning into laughter. The decorations don't come down. You add more. The music doesn't stop. It gets louder. Here's the secret. God fully intends for your joy to grow. God fully intends for your joy to grow. So let us do as the shepherds did. They heard and they saw, and then they went home rejoicing. As we leave Christmas behind us for this year and we look forward to the coming year, I want us to consider three truths of the gospel. Three truths for those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, for those who are Christian. So come and hear the message, which is good news of great joy. A Savior has been born. And that means salvation. When we hear that phrase, we often think, a Savior has been born. You think, a baby, right? Because that's kind of the story. You think, baby. What it actually means is a Savior on a cross, an empty tomb. 3 days later, the angels specifically say, unto you this day, a Savior has been born. Well, that means a lot more than Christmas Day. A whole lot more. They said, a Savior has been born. That's what the angels said. We should say it that way too. A Savior means salvation for all who believe. He has opened the way to forgiveness of sins and peace with God and eternal life and eternal joy, joy that overtakes through all of your circumstances. The good news of the gospel is that in Christ we are more than conquerors. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And all things work together for our good. Our celebration is just getting started. So let's look at three things we want to hear, we want to see, as we consider not so much the baby, but as we consider the Savior that has been born. For those who are following Jesus right out of the grave, what does it mean? What does it mean that a Savior has been born? Let's look. The first thing that it means, if I can say it this way, is that death is not so bad after all. Yes, of course, it's bad. I know that. It is extremely painful to lose a loved one. I am not minimizing that. The grief is deep and real and long-lasting. I lost my father when I was 17 years old. That's a long time ago, and there are days that it still hurts. I know that it's hard. But to dwell in grief is a rejection of the promise. You can't stay there. It used to be that the grave marked the end of the road, that death was eternal, that separation from God, from life itself, was permanent. Death marked an everlasting separation from God. But no more. Why? A Savior has been born. And he made a way out of the grave. Not just for him, but for all who believe. We are to follow him right out of the grave. He saves the lost. He raises the dead. We follow him. For the Christian, death has lost its sting. Death is no longer the victor. It is a defeated foe. And we do not need to fear it any longer. For the Christian, death is gain. It is not so much a loss of life, but a gain of life. For it brings us eternally into the presence of God, into eternal life and eternal joy. For the Christian, death is not so bad after all. A Savior has been born, and he has left behind for us an empty grave as a promise that your grave will one day be empty too. Laughter will replace sadness. Fellowship will replace loneliness. And joy will replace grief. Haven't you heard? A Savior has been born. And that means salvation. The celebration's just getting started. For the world, for the world, there is nothing worse than death. It's the end of the road as far as they're concerned. There is nothing more. So as we see time and again, they will do anything they possibly can to avoid it. They will go to any extreme to justify any process, try to look young, any surgery, any denial, any medical procedure, anything to avoid it. Because there is nothing after, there is no way out, there is no promise, there's no light at the end of the tunnel. There's nothing. So there are those who are terrified of death. They must not die at all costs, for there's nothing worse than that. And fear becomes the basis for survival. We see this. Fear becomes the foundation that keeps some people running. It's the fuel for their decisions in life, and when it burns out, despair is all that remains. It's an ugly story. But when man no longer fears God, he will fear everything else. But for us, there are many things more important than dying. Our faith, way more important than dying. Our obedience to the Word, the worship of our great God, who has given us this promise and this gift, is far more important than dying. The proclamation of the gospel to the lost, how many men and women have died for that, happily, willingly, because it mattered more than their own life here on earth. Teaching and making disciples out of the saved, Jesus told us to do that. That's more important. People give their life for that. As the scripture says, the righteous are as bold as a lion. Death has no power over them. We would die for the advancement of the church against the gates of hell. There are those who would die for the preaching of the gospel. They would die far sooner than give up their faith. We should rather have a millstone tied around our neck and for someone to throw us into the heart of the sea than to cause a little one to go astray, because Jesus said that's preferable. We should shun sin far more than we shun suffering. There's a lot of things that are more important than dying. Because for the Christian, we live in the light of eternity. This world is not all there is. We are citizens of a different kingdom, and therefore we live differently than others do. We follow Jesus out of the grave. And as we do follow him out of the grave, God tells us, leave your fears lying next to the abandoned linen shroud that Jesus left behind. Leave them behind. Death has been conquered. The worst thing has been conquered. Leave your fears there. The second thing that it means that a Savior has come for the Christian is that enmity with God is no longer possible. Now, did you catch that? For the Christian, enmity with God is no longer possible. Oh, we need to hear that. That is hard. In Christ, you have been declared righteous based upon his finished work. Not yours, not mine. If it was based on my work before God, well, then I would be in trouble. But praise God, it is based upon the work of Christ. That's the basis of our salvation. A Savior has come. And praise the Lord, it's not you. It's certainly not me. What a disaster that would be. No one would be saved. But it's his work. Because of Christ, you now have peace with God. Because of Christ, not because of you. That's where our assurance comes from. We have been reconciled to God through the blood of Christ. It's him. The scriptures tell us that full payment of your debt has been received and accepted. It's done. Not partial, not maybe, not hopefully. Full payment has been accepted for those who come by faith. And we have an empty grave to prove that it has been accepted. So then tell me, you who struggle with assurance, as is most of us at times, if God has accepted Christ's payment for your debt on the cross, and if he has confirmed it by the resurrection, tell me now, who is left to condemn you? Who? Who is left to bring an accusation against you? Who can point out one solitary sin of yours that has not been paid for? Who's going to find one? Who's going to find a sin that Jesus missed? One which God might suddenly see and become your enemy over. He might say, insufficient funds, Jesus. You missed that one. That, my friends, is impossible. Paid in full. Death is not so bad after all. Enmity with God is no longer possible. Not for the believer. It would be the same as if we would say that Jesus and God had become enemies. Right? If it's Christ's righteousness that has been imputed to you, it's yours. Christ's righteousness given to you. And it's upon that basis that you are accepted, you have peace with God. The only way that could change is if Jesus and God would become enemies. If God would refuse his son. This is why the scripture says that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Why? Because the love that God has for you is the same love as the one that exists between the Father and the Son. It's the same love. Enmity with God is no longer possible for the believer. It is eternal, God's love for you. It cannot change. It will never be changed. Enmity with God is no longer possible for the Christian. You've been reconciled to God. There's only one option, and that's peace. That's it. Hear the message. A Savior has been born. That means salvation. You have been reconciled to God. Now, obviously, I know, I can hear it. Why do I feel so discouraged? Why is life so hard? Why does God seem so far away from me? Those are the questions we ask. Those are the ones that I ask. If that is true, then what's going on? Why is this so hard? There are a number of reasons why this may be so. But God hating you is not one of them. He's not your enemy. Whatever difficulty you face, enmity with God is no longer possible. The love that he has for the Son is the love that he has for you. He is not your enemy. Sin may indeed hinder our prayers. The Bible tells us that. It may cloud our joy. Times of testing, tribulation, oppression, persecution. That can rattle our hearts, can hide God's face from us. Certainly. There's all kinds of valleys that we must cross, sufferings to endure. All these things and more can cause us difficulty. But listen now, we make a great mistake, far bigger than most of us realize, when we think that these things happen to us because God is our enemy. It is not true. For the believer, God is not your enemy. Haven't you heard? A Savior has been born. That means salvation. And by grace you are saved through faith. God will never be your enemy again. He is your Father. And in a world of pain and suffering, that makes all the difference, knowing that fact. You do not have an enemy in heaven, dear Christian. You have a Father. Once you know that, you will never be the same. And the world will never be so dark as it once was. That brings us to the third thing that having a Savior means. The third thing that it means is that there is no reason left for discouragement whatsoever. That is a quote from a Puritan author, quite possibly my very favorite. There is no reason left for discouragement whatsoever. Now, of course, we may struggle. You may have dark days, a broken heart, a clouded mind. You may suffer. You may have a diseased and aging body. You may have a life full of disappointments and struggles and failure and pain, rejection, mockery. All this may be true and then some. But hear this now. Jesus saves you from them all. All of them. No matter how dark your days, how deep that valley is, and does it ever get deep and dark at times? But no matter, for the believer, hope and joy are inevitable. And we need to hear this word because it's so hard to believe when you're in that valley. It's so hard to believe that God doesn't hate you, that he's not your enemy, or that he has forgotten you, or he has forsaken you, or something must be wrong with you. How many times do you think, yes, the Bible is true for everybody except me? It doesn't apply to me. It doesn't work. I don't understand. So we need to hear this word. Hope and joy are inevitable. God is not your enemy. This is the truth of the gospel. Joy will crush every heartache, every disappointment. In Christ, you are headed towards the day when all you will know is joy. You will be strong because of Jesus Christ, because of him. We are going to outlast every difficulty that we may have. You're going to outlive them all. you will conquer them all. Indeed, we are more than conquerors already. Haven't you heard? He is not the helpless baby. He is the mighty king who right now, in this moment, reigns over all, who has right now triumphed over sin, death, and the devil. Because he has come, we will live. Because he has come, joy is ours, all because of him. Glory to God in the highest. A Savior has been born. Peace and goodwill towards those who believe. He is worthy of our worship. Because of him, all things work together for your good. All things. Not just the things that seem good. Not even most things. Most things isn't even close to being good enough. God's not content with making most things work out for your good. Absolutely not. All things. There is no event now that can happen to you for your bad. No such thing. There is no such event that can happen to you for your bad. All things are coming to good. The promise is true. Not that all things feel good, obviously, but that God works all things, even the hard ones, for your good. Your only possible end in Jesus is goodness. The favor of the Lord. You have no enemy in heaven anymore. Peace and joy and victory. And we need to hear the full message of the gospel as we face whatever God has for us next. The gospel means that God is for us, and therefore, who can be against us? Who will rival him? Who will accuse you of one sin? Who will accuse Christ of insufficient funds? Who will accuse the Father's love as being lacking? There is none. The universe is silent before the mighty power and love of God. That is ours. So what right do I have to be discouraged when God has said that he is working all things for my good? None whatsoever. As was said by another, no matter what storm you may find yourself in, these are all fair winds to Emmanuel's land. It's all fair winds, brothers and sisters. How often you hurt, how often I hurt, and the days are dark and the valleys are deep, and the tears flow. That is true. And yet, they are all fair winds to Emmanuel's land. Have your eyes open to the truth of the word, the promises of God. Courage and joy are poured out unto you in abundance. You will never lack. You will never lack. So yes, suffering is real. Of course, Paul really was beaten repeatedly. He was whipped. He was stoned. He was hated. Eventually, he was murdered. Maybe we will be too. We must not kid ourselves about the reality of the world in which we live. Naivety truly is unbecoming for the Christian. In this room alone, there is represented enough pain and suffering to buckle anybody's knees. The pain and suffering of this world are truly horrible, and there's no avoiding that reality. But we must remember that the suffering that we experience is only half of the reality. We tend to make it the whole thing because it hurts, and it's really in the way. But it's only half the story. If you want to even give it that much credit. The other half, Romans 8:18. Paul says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. So on one hand, our suffering is great. It must not be minimized. We know that. Paul certainly recognizes it as suffering. It's real, our tears are the proper response. But on the other hand, our suffering is not even worth comparing to the glory that's coming. Joy is inevitable. Why? Well, haven't you heard? A Savior has been born. And the grave is empty. Our sins are forgiven. Enmity with God is no longer possible. Our future is certain. Jesus is Lord. Therefore, all things work together for our good. The Savior has come, and nothing can ever, ever, ever be the same again. Everything leads to joy. The celebration has just begun. These are all fair winds to Emmanuel's land. And God calls us to sail these waters with courage and with joy and with faith, all for Christ, all together, for always. Fair winds, brothers and sisters, is what this is. If we but have eyes to see, faith to receive the promises, encourage one another with these things. So instead of the post-Christmas letdown, the celebration should just be getting started. We need to remember who it is we are celebrating, the Savior. And we need to remember that a Savior means salvation for us. We're not walking toward the grave. We're already on the other side of it. It holds no power over us anymore. We are part of a kingdom that will never fail. We live under the authority of the true King. And as we walk in his path right out of the grave, we experience his joy, even in our suffering, even in the days of our trial. Mark this down in your mind. Joy is the natural habitat of the Christian. Joy is the natural habitat of the Christian. Now, that is a lot of optimism for one sermon. But I fear I have sold it short. I have sold it short. If our sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed, well, then let's take a moment to not compare them. We always compare them. Right? And of course, that's appropriate. That passage, that's what it's getting at. We are to understand that. That's good. But if Paul says that the suffering of this world is not worth comparing to the glory that is coming, what then shall we say? What does it mean then that a Savior has been born? Let's hear the message of not comparing. Sometimes we really need to do this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." That is your sure future, the new Jerusalem. That's where we're going. That is what is waiting for you on the other side, life and peace and joy. And there is nothing that can stop it. It is sure. We are going to be like him. All sin will be gone. No more darkness, no more shadows, no sadness and no suffering. We are going to be loved like our Savior is loved. More than that, you are already loved like Jesus is. The love that God the Father has for the Son is yours. It is the same. It is eternal. The love that God has for you will never end because of the simple fact that it never started. It has existed from eternity past between the Father and the Son, yes? What else has happened from eternity past? You have been chosen in Him from eternity past. God's love for you had no beginning. He chose you in eternity past. As He has loved His Son from eternity past, He has loved His beloved, His chosen from eternity past. That love is yours. It has always been, and therefore your future is sure. As the Son lives and rejoices in glory, so you shall live and rejoice in glory. Just as the Son shall reign, you shall reign with Him. You belong, body and soul, to God. It's all yours. The same love that He has for His only begotten Son, He has for you. Who dares condemn you now? That is the truth for those who believe. That is what we have been told. What we have seen. What we have heard. And that is what we believe. That is where we are going. And to that truth, there can be no comparison. The shepherds heard that a Savior had been born, and they believed. So they went to see, and it was true, just as they had been told. And what did they do? They went home rejoicing. Let us do as the shepherds did after Christmas. Let us go home rejoicing. It is true, oh so true, a Savior has been born.